Whose birthday is it today? It's the church's birthday today. It's the day of Pentecost and celebrating 50 days since Passover was the day of Pentecost. 50 days in Australia since Easter. So we celebrate the day of Pentecost today. And Pentecost, Penti, which means 5 or 50. And so we're celebrating that. And so I was just thinking, in May 1971, on Pentecost Sunday, I was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. And so what we would do in our church back then, I'd been saved the year before, they had what they called tarry meetings. From Luke in the King James Version, tarry until you be endued with power from on high. And so at church, preached on Pentecost, not me, the pastor. And then we'd go back to this room, the tarry room, where you go and tarry, which basically meant wait until God filled you with the Holy Spirit. And so on this particular Sunday, 15th of May, 1971, 50 years ago, I began to speak in tongues. I was prayed for. A man that was an elder of the church laid hands on me, Mr. Ostensen, who was a Swedish man, prayed for me, and I began to speak in tongues. The next day, I went to school. I was in grade 5, and I told all of my friends I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And it wasn't a Christian school. They go, no, you get baptized when you're a baby. I said, no, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues. Listen to this. Well, actually, my voice hasn't broken then, so it's more like, but it was in the Holy Ghost, and I was excited, and just swallow that mint. So it's swallowing around my mouth. And there's a fire that burned in me on that day, and immediately sense God calling me to ministry, immediately started my own bedroom with my 5-1 at the time, maybe 2, and used to have communion with fruit tingles and Coke in little cups. And then I'd ask my sister if she'd speak in tongues, and another sister, you interpret, and let's have a Holy Spirit meeting. And my mum got a bit worried and thought I was going a bit crazy, so she shut my church down. And so I had to wait till I got a bit older. But the sense of the fire of God. And I thank God that 50 years later, that fire is still burning in my heart today. That the day of Pentecost. Then on the 17th of May, 10 years later, coming back from my honeymoon at the age of 20, just got back from my honeymoon the 17th of May, went to church again, Pentecost Sunday, and then God said, go to Bible college and start preparing for ministry. And so on that day, committed my life, went to the altar, just back from my honeymoon, praying at the altar. The pastor, a guy named Barry Clark, preached that day on the one that didn't get away, and preaching about Peter not getting away from the call of God. And just sense the Saturday night before that youth group, no idea what our youth pastor was speaking about, but the Holy Spirit said, time to go to Bible college. I went home, prayed about it, got up the next day. The other pastor, assistant pastor, preached on the one that didn't get away and knew God was speaking about going to Bible college. So went to the altar, knelt at the altar and began to weep because I said, God, here we go. I'm ready. And just the touch of God, the excitement in my spirit at that time, and began to weep in the presence of God. And one of the elders of the church came up to me and said, oh, poor Daryl has just got back from his honeymoon and he's crying. We better pray for him. So he's praying just very generally, God, you know what Daryl's need is. We just pray for him right now. And then he just switched into the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy. And God, I just thank you. You've called Daryl, and began to prophesy. And then he left me. And then another elder came along and saw me crying coming back from my honeymoon and thought the same thing, began to pray generally and so on, and then again switched. And that particular elder said, you know, when I was your age, God called me to ministry, and I had my family and I had a lot of situations, and I decided I couldn't do it. It was too hard. And he never called me again. And he said, all these years later, I just wish I had have responded. And so there was a sense of just take the opportunity now. Don't hold back, you know. So thank God for that. But they were Pentecostal Sunday experiences 50 years ago, 40 years ago. Here I am 40 years later in May, Pentecost Sunday, fulfilling what God called me to do all those years later. And so it's quite exciting. So let me read. Have I got the clicker? Will I do that? Okay. From Acts chapter 2, the first birth of the church. And so Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, just like we are today. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. See, all of them, not just some, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them, all of them. The church that was birthed on this particular day was a Pentecostal church. You know, many people think the Pentecostal church just started last century, maybe in Azusa Street in America or whatever. When we were pastoring in Portland, the lady that lived next door to us, she was a descendant of what was the first recorded person to have spoken in tongues in Australia in 1870, where they recorded in this Methodist prayer meeting, this man named Robert Buglehall began to pray in tongues, and they didn't know what happened. So they recorded it and said he spoke in a different language. The Holy Spirit came down. Years later, when we were pastoring over 100 years later, we find out that our next door neighbor's maiden name was Buglehall. And so I said to her, I said, have you heard of a Robert Buglehall? He must be a great, great, great grandfather. And she said, well, my dad's name's Robert Buglehall, and his dad's Robert Buglehall, and his dad's Robert Buglehall, and his dad's. And so it's got to be the same guy. She wasn't a Christian then, but while we were in their house and we went just to get to know them, they began to ask questions. And by the end of the night, it asked Jesus into their heart. We never ever got to see the movie that we went to watch with them or the video in those days and received Jesus into her own life. And so the beauty is Pentecost. The church was born into Pentecost. There were no denominations of we don't speak in tongues, we do speak in tongues or whatever. The church was born and everybody spoke in tongues. It was the Pentecostal church was the church in that day. Somehow over the last 2,000 years, people have said, oh, that just ceased. In fact, as I was preparing this message and Googling some stuff on Pentecost, read one thing where this guy basically said, well, that'll never happen again. That was a one-off event and it doesn't happen anymore with the Holy Spirit moving. I thought, thank you, Lord, that I got saved in a Pentecostal church that doesn't say it all ceased back 2,000 years ago, but we still enjoy the power of Pentecost today. The power of the Holy Spirit, those songs that Matt led before, how beautiful, speaking about the Spirit, speaking about Him stirring in our heart and empowering us. And so that's today. Have you ever felt you've lost that sense of God's Spirit? You lose that sense of God's presence. There's been seasons where I have, and just purely on the fact that I know that I know that I know that God's always there, and that His Spirit hasn't died, hasn't left, hasn't decided to go to another planet. He's still moving in our midst. It's still there. So by faith, but there's nothing better than not only knowing it in your mind, but experiencing the presence of God in your life. And sometimes we can lose that or take for granted that God's Spirit is still living in us and burning in us. I think I may have told this story once before about two brothers that were troublemakers in the community. One was 8 and one was 10. And the parents were quite concerned. If any trouble happened in their town, it always came back to these two particular brothers. They heard that there was a pastor in town that had a great way of disciplining and helping, you know, kids sort of get out of trouble and so on. So the mother said to her husband, "Do you think we need to go and see the pastor?" "Well, if we don't, they could become hardened criminals when they get older." And so they said, "Let's go and see the pastor." So they go and see the pastor, and the pastor says, "I'll see them one at a time." So it takes the eight-year-old boy into his office and leaves the other one just out in the waiting room. And he says to the eight-year-old boy, "Where is God?" The little boy's thinking, "What? You're asking me, where's God?" And then he gets a bit sterner. "Come on, where is God?" The eight-year-old boy is just dumbfounded. The third time, and this was a bossy pastor, maybe he'd lost God himself, but sort of lifts his voice sternly, "Where is God?" At this, the eight-year-old boy runs out of the pastor's office. His 10-year-old brother follows him. He hides in his wardrobe, and his brother comes and says, "What happened?" He said, "They've lost God and they're blaming us." Sometimes we can feel we've lost God. We think of Samson as, you know, Samson had lost the sense of God's presence in his life and didn't even know it. In Judges 16:20, it says, when she cried out, Delilah, who had been deceiving Samson and found out the secret to his strength of cutting his hair, she yells out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." When he woke up, he thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." Actually, I think I've got that up here. There it is. "And shake myself free." But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. And so the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. He took God's presence for granted. And sometimes in our own lives, we've got to make sure we're not taking God's presence for granted. God, you're always there. No, God, I need to commune with you every day. I need to speak in tongues. The Bible says in Jude verse 20, praying and building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. There's sometimes when I feel as flat as a tack and emotionally and so on, and it's when I begin to pray in the Holy Spirit that my faith begins to be built up, and that sense of God's presence, that sense of power regenerates in our hearts. And that's what God has given us from the day of Pentecost, that we just don't take God's Spirit for granted. We don't take the fact that we're Pentecostals, we believe in the presence of God for granted, but we continue to commune and live in that presence. The intimate search for wholeness is found not by accumulating more wealth, not by accumulating more knowledge, and I encourage you to go to Bible college and get some knowledge of the Word of God, but it's not by that, it's by entering into God's presence daily. It's praying. You know, some people that have been lecturers in Bible college have backslidden. They've got all the knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. And so it's just not about knowledge, but thank God we have that knowledge available. If we use it properly, it's a good thing. And so we need to use it properly. Where's Mary? There's Mary, who got her certificate in chaplaincy last week. She wanted to get equipped. Yeah, let's congratulate her again. Congratulated with that. How awesome. So knowledge is good as long as it's used rightly. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Some people have knowledge and they think it then becomes all about them. No, knowledge is all about other people and taking it and using that. And so on the day of Pentecost, God poured out his Spirit and said, "This is what heaven's like. This is my power that I've promised, and here's a promise for you." And so if the church, and I'm talking about God's church worldwide, if they're going to fulfill all that Jesus has called the church to do, it comes out of that relationship with God, comes out of that flow of the Holy Spirit. It's not just about knowledge. It's not just about theology. You know, some people argue over why Moses had 3 nasal hairs in his left nostril. Well, no one cares about that. You know, I've been around theologians and I think, really? But I've been around great theologians as well that bring it back to the life of Jesus and having that. But the reality of it is it's not about just knowledge. It's about letting the Spirit of God flow like he did on the day of Pentecost and hasn't ceased doing that to this day. So this is the day the church was birthed. I remember when my children, each of my children were born. Remember Matthew, and he's born in Katoomba, our son who's 37 in a couple of weeks' time. And I remember them, you know, bringing him out. And then they said, do you want to cut the cord? I said, no, I've had enough. You know, you can do that. It's been too hard for me. Like Elaine had 17 hours of labor, but it was too hard for me. So, but I remember this beautiful baby and thinking, how awesome is God? Then Hannah, our daughter, born 2 years later, and they brought her out. This is your daughter, Hannah. And again, the beauty of that and that wonder of that. Well, God remembers the birthday of the church. He remembers the life-giving spirit when the church began to breathe, when the church began to understand his presence and so on. And so on the day of Pentecost, today we celebrate Jesus' birthday at Christmas time and his death, burial and resurrection at Easter. But we tend not to really celebrate so much the day of Pentecost when the church was born. The power of God began to flow in the church. And what a beautiful thing. God loves his church. I have this thing in my spirit at times when I look at Facebook or when I hear people, when they criticize the church. And sometimes you see people criticizing the church on Facebook, just, and sometimes people that are grumpy call themselves Christians, but they're doing the work of the devil by doing that. And I think I get back to them and say, hey, be careful how you talk about Jesus' bride. If someone criticized my bride on the 25th of April this year, we celebrated 40 years of being married. And if someone, and I could still see my bride walking down the aisle, and if somebody criticized her, wow, she's ugly. Wow, look at her. She's wearing a white dress. How dumb is that, you know? But if someone criticized her, I'd be really mad. They'd probably have to pick themselves up off the floor. Not these days, because I'm much more gracious. But the reality of it is that's the bride of Jesus when we're criticizing his bride. His bride that he loves, that he's in love with today. And yet so many people think, well, we can criticize the church. No, we can't. The same sense, pastors, and it wouldn't happen in this church because you've got such a great pastor and great pastoral team. But again, when I hear people pulling down pastors. Last Saturday night at our graduation from college, Phil Pringle received an honorary doctorate for 50 years of contribution to the church and all that he's done. When he began to say thank you, and he began to thank his own family, he got emotional. He said, they've paid an incredible price. He's getting the accolades, but his family have paid, his wife and his children have paid an incredible price. And yet so many people that have never passed to the church, never carried the weight of expectation, never carried, you know, having to, you know, protect their children through, you know, self-righteous people and so on. They've never had to worry about that. And they think it's their right to criticize pastors. Well, they're the church. They're still the bride of Christ. Let's be careful with what comes out of our mouths because it can be destructive. That's why there's a lot of pastors' kids away from God because they have felt the brunt of critical Christians and think, is that the way God treats his kids? And so God loves his church. What I found it interesting is that how so many people who've never pastored a church know how to do it better than the pastor. And it's sort of like, really? You've never carried the weight and yet you would know how to do it better than pastors. Friends, no, God's church, that's his bride. Let's build up. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only which is good for encouragement. Let's let words of encouragement come out of our mouths. If we're concerned, you know, let the pastor deal with, you know, issues and so on, but let us bring those things of concerns to Jesus. When I was in college, I was a particular student, and in life, whether it be work or whatever, there's always somebody you don't necessarily like. Has anyone ever found that? Just one in your life, or just one in every chapter of your life. And And there was a particular student I didn't like very much. And I remember praying one day, and as I'm praying, his face kept coming up in my prayers. And I said, God, deal with him. Smack him. Yeah, you know. And the Holy Spirit showed me that this particular student had gone back, because of the pressure of study, had gone back to alcoholism and so on because of the pressure, and that became his default thing. And so I began to pray, and all of a sudden the anger disappeared and love began to grow. And God showed me that, and a few weeks later it came out. He'd gone back to alcoholism, and he needed help, and he needed prayer, and so on. And so what started off as an anger, when I began to pray for him and complain to God about him, in a sense, and God said, well, Darryl, I know more about him than you do. This is his issue. Start praying about that. That anger became love. And God began to change my attitude, but also change his circumstances in that, because he was part of the church of God. But he was struggling. And so let's be careful how we speak about God's church, how we speak about God's servants, and that we always bring encouragement rather than discouragement. If you've got nothing good to say, my mum used to say, don't say anything. My mum also used to say, if they're talking about me, at least they're not talking about someone else. So that's a bonus. Someone else is getting saved from their discouragement. My mum wasn't a pastor in a sense, but let's always bring something that would build up to encourage in God's church. God's bride is beautiful. She's not perfect, but today his bride is meeting together, celebrating Pentecost Sunday right across the planet. And God looks and he smiles on his bride. He's not looking with intensity. He's not looking with anger. He's saying, hey, my grace has birthed this and strengthening God's people. And none of us are perfect. And we're going from strength to strength, from glory to glory. We're ever increasing into the image of Christ. But let's speak on this, the birthday of the church. And from now on, I'm not going to let my lips ever criticize the church of God, because none of us are perfect. Secondly, God's Spirit sustains. Let me go. God's Spirit sustains, there it is, life. When God created Adam back in Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. In the same sense, when God breathed into the nostrils of the church became a living being. As he poured out his spirit, the church began to live. In Ezekiel 37, verse 3, when Ezekiel was having a vision of the valley of dry bones, there's bones and bones and dry bones. And so, you know, the left leg is connected to the hip bone, and the hip bone's connected. Well, I don't have any hip bones anymore. I only have Titanic bones. But, you know, with that was happening, and God speaks the word of God, or Ezekiel speaks the word of God and prophesies to the bones, and they all begin to come together into bodies and put sinews on them and skin. And here they are, bodies walking around like zombies because they're not yet breathing. And so they're just walking around as zombies and no life. Well, I don't know if they're walking. They're probably just laying. And then God says, now prophesy to the breath. Come, four winds, and breathe into these bodies. And so in, oh, I got it there, Ezekiel. There it is there. Breathe the four winds from the four winds. Breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. The King James says an exceedingly great army, an exceedingly great army from dry bones in the valley. And the vision was the valley of, or the Hinnom Valley, which is, you know, full of dead men's bones, where people had died through unnatural circumstances. And so if you get the history of the Hinnom Valley, you find that that's where the armies used to come from behind Jerusalem and attack from behind. And there was war that took place. So there were a lot of bones from dead men, soldiers that had died. It was also the valley where they used to offer childhood sacrifices to Molech. And so when they were away from God, and so there's bones of children that have been offered as living sacrifices unto Molech, unto the pagan gods. It was also the place later on where the lepers' colony was, because they were sort of away behind Jerusalem where they couldn't be seen. And the lepers lived there. Many people had died, again, of unnatural circumstances of leprosy and so on. And then later when Jesus speaks about Gehenna, that's where the fire was, the unquenchable fire, where they took all their rubbish and burned it in that particular place at that time. And so, in a sense, Ezekiel's getting a vision of the Hinnom Valley, and God says, can these bones live? He says, you know. And then God begins, he prophesies, and these bones in possibilities become an exceedingly great army. I want to tell you, in your life right now, you may be facing some situations where you think, I don't think this thing can ever live again. I feel like something's died. I feel like my hopes have died. I feel like that my life has died. I feel like, you know, my dreams have died. And God says, let me breathe into those dreams. Let me breathe into those circumstances, that it becomes an exceedingly great army. That what seemed impossible becomes alive. And God, on the day of Pentecost, breathed into his church. In John 20, 21, Jesus said to them, peace be with you, when he appeared to the disciples when they were hiding. He says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. As he breathed life into them, the Spirit speaks of the breath of life. Romans 8, 11, and if the Spirit of him, let me go to the next slide. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit living in you. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. When we're feeling flat, you know, there's times when I was pastoring for over 30 years, sometimes I'd turn up to church feeling like death warmed up. I'd prepared my sermon, I'd done everything, but for whatever reason, I didn't sleep well the night before, or I was battling with something. And then as I began to pray, Lord, if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, quicken my mortal body. Bring to life the my own body, because I'm feeling flat. I don't feel like I've got much energy. And then when the anointing hits and God breathes, that you're like on fire. You can't hold it in. You know, Elaine, a few weeks ago, I was preaching somewhere and said, and videoed it. And I came in with my walking stick and, you know, just limping away in a lot of pain, got up to preach. And she videoed me. She says, you had no pain. You're just walking around. It's as if you don't have a problem. And I think it was early March before I had my operation. She said, it's amazing what God does. And I just had to video it because I'm thinking, where's his pain gone? And it's gone because it's the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives in you. He brings to life that. Later on, a couple of hours later, I was in complete agony again. But that's all right. So I needed my titanium hips, you know, thank God for them and the 21st century that we live in. But I want to tell you, friends, the Spirit sustains life. When you're feeling flat, you're feeling like you're lifeless, begin to pray in the Holy Spirit. Begin to speak in tongues. Let the Spirit build up your most holy faith. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I think it's verse 2, it says, you know, with the Holy Spirit, who speaks in tongues edifies himself. And so there's a time when we speak in tongues. We're not necessarily speaking in tongues as a gift where it's going to be interpreted. But when we're on our own, we begin to speak in tongues to edify ourselves, to build. And the Greek word means building the house brick by brick. When we're edifying ourselves, when we're flat, and many times, and I encourage you, pray in the Holy Spirit. Build up your most holy faith. Let the Spirit of God sustain your life. Keep you on fire for God. Not only does it sustain us, but God's Spirit enables his people. You know, I grew up with this scripture, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This was the prophetic word hear from Zechariah speaking to the governor of Jerusalem when they're rebuilding the temple. And they're thinking, how are we going to do this? Well, maybe we'll get some of the other ungodly nations to help us build God's house. And God had a word and said, basically, don't use ungodly nations. It's not their might or their power. It's my spirit that will do it. And then as they began to depend on the Holy Spirit, be led by the Spirit, it began to happen and the temple was built. In Luke 4, 18 and 19, to enable Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom. And I've been in the synagogue in Nazareth. We've stood there. We've read this scripture where they believe it was where Jesus was in that particular area in Nazareth and think, this is Jesus declaring, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Reading from Isaiah chapter 61, he's declaring it not only for the past, but now for the present. And when we were filled with the Holy Spirit for our future in Jesus' name. And so there's the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I want to tell you today, friends, I might be speaking natural words, but the Holy Spirit is taking my natural words and taking it to your heart, and boom, you're getting a hunger for God's presence. Bang, it's not Daryl's preaching, it's a demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit that's saying, yeah, I can relate to that. I want a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. I want the fire of God to burn in me. It's got nothing to do with dear old Daryl up the front. It's got to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said that, you know, when people were challenging, well, you don't have the theology that we have. Hey, it's got nothing to do with theology. It's got to do with the power of the Holy Ghost that comes through you, that comes through me to you, and it's God. You know, many times I've preached and felt like death warmed up. Sometimes when I felt, oh, that wasn't good, people have come back to me and said, Pastor Daryl, that really touched me. And I'm thinking, what touched you? Well, when you said this, and I think, I didn't say that. The Holy Spirit had put my words aside and was preaching his own sermon. Said, Daryl, this is a bit dull. I'd better just invade people's minds and preach what I want them to hear. And so the fact is, the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, God, it's really my prayer when you said this. I didn't say that, but I won't tell you that. Thank you. But God does that. It's demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. I may say something, triggers something off, and God takes you on a whole new sermon, and something's happening in your life. And so thank God that God enables it. His Spirit enables his people. In Galatians 4:16, he enables us to live holy, godly lives. Walk in the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts or the desires of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, because it's his Spirit that enables you. It's his Spirit that says, no, I don't want you to go there. It's his Spirit. Last night, we caught up with some friends of ours that we've known since we were teenagers, and they've been pastoring in New South Wales, caught up for dinner. And the pastor was talking about how when he got saved, the Holy Spirit said to him that he wanted to go be with his old friends that were drug addicts and, you know, go and get drunk with them again. And the guy that was discipling him said, you know, to keep your spirit alive and keep your spirit healthy, every day read 5 Psalms and 1 Proverb. And then in a month, you've read the whole book of Proverbs and the whole book of Psalms, because there's 150 Psalms. So read 5 Psalms. And 1 Proverb, except when you get to Psalm 119, which is like 5 Psalms in itself. But if you read Psalm 117, that's only 3 verses, so that can make up for that. But anyway, so this particular day, he says, I've just been missing my unsafe friends. I want to go and hang out with them and so on. And he got home from work. He's having a shower. He's having this wrestle where the Holy Spirit's saying to him, you know, you're just not quite ready for that yet. And he's saying, no, I miss my friends. I want to go and be with my friends. He's just not quite ready. And then he realized, well, I haven't read my five Psalms and my one proverb, so I better do that. And then I'll go and get drunk with my friends. And so he reads the five Psalms and his proverb, and he reads a verse that basically says, don't hang around the wicked. Don't get caught up with their lifestyle, in a sense. And he realized, okay, God, I've heard your voice. Now you've confirmed it. I'm not going to do that. And he said at that point, he was at the verge of going back to the old life or moving into the new life. He later had become a pastor, a youth pastor in Melbourne, and then pastoring here in New South Wales. And he's old like me now. And so just still with a love and a heart for God. But the Spirit enables us to live godly, righteous lives. When we listen to the Holy Spirit, when we allow His Word to speak into our hearts. I love this next, and I think I've probably used it here because it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, of God's enabling, in Psalm 114. And it says, when the Israelites escaped from Egypt, when the family of Jacob left that foreign land, the land of Judah became God's sanctuary, and Israel became His kingdom. The Red Sea saw them coming and hurried out of their way. The water of the Jordan River turned away. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What's wrong, Red Sea, that made you hurry out of their way? What happened, Jordan River, that you turned away? Why mountains did you skip like rams? Why hills like lambs? Verse 7 gives the answer. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. It was the presence of God. It was the Spirit of God that went with the children of Israel that caused them, when they came to the Red Sea, and they're stuck. Here's a barrier. We want to break out. We want to break out of Egypt. We want to move out of captivity. And they come to the Red Sea. And God then says to Moses, well, lift up your rod. And all of a sudden, the Red Sea runs out their way. Like walking into a shopping center and you're going close to those automatic doors. And as you keep moving, all of a sudden they open up. They get out of your way. Look out. Pastor Gary's coming. We better get out the way. We better run. And so the doors open and you go through. In the same sense with the presence of God on your life, when you're facing barriers that are trying to hold you in captivity, that are trying to stop you entering into the promises of God, we need to realize we have the presence of God on our side. And just like you're walking to those automatic doors, when you're walking in faith, when you're walking in the Spirit, God enables you to keep going and those barriers get out of your way. So many people are stuck. They're stuck in bondage to something that may have hurt them, stuck in bondage to, you know, a sin they may have committed so long ago, and they've never broken out of that. You need, by the Spirit of God, to walk forward, to walk away from Egypt, to walk away from that bondage and say, God, the Red Sea, the barriers that say you're not going anywhere, will move in Jesus' name. At the other end of the wilderness was the Jordan River. So they've broken out. Israel have broken out for 40 years through lack of faith and disobedience. They're going around in circles in the wilderness. And God says, no, I want you to go into the promised land. So they get to the promised land. And I've stood at Mount Nebo where Moses stood and could see across the Jordan. He could see the promised land. He could see the Dead Sea. He could see the Sea of Galilee. He could see the Jordan. And on the other side, he could see the lush crops. And God says, you're not going there, but Joshua's going to go and take it. And so there's the Jordan, the barrier, the Jordan River. Now, if you see the Jordan River, normally it doesn't look that impressive. But I've stood at the Jordan where, when it's in flood season, and our guide showed us the water levels during flood season, higher than this building here. And it was in flood when God then held up the waters of the Jordan. And so they could see the promise, but there's a barrier there. But what was it that caused the Jordan River that you turned away? Presence of God. You may have a dream in your heart and it's not fulfilled. You may have promises of God in your heart, and you're looking as if you're looking over the Jordan, but God, I want to get into and live in those promises. But it just seems like there's these barriers. There may be financial barriers. There may be confidence barriers. There may be other barriers. And God's saying, get into the presence of God and I'll hold the waters back. I'll create a miracle for you to go in. I'll enable you by my spirit to fulfill the purpose that God has for you. And ultimately, as God enables, God's spirit was for all people. Peter says, as he stood up on the day of Pentecost, verse 15, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. You young men, so young and old, males and females, if you continue on, that you know, people of all nations were there and heard them speak in their own languages. There is no limitations of what God wants to do when he pours out his Holy Spirit. It's for all. There's not, well, you can because you go to a Pentecostal church, but you can't receive the Holy Spirit because you don't go to a Pentecostal. No, because the church was Pentecostal. It's for all people that call on the name of the Lord. In fact, later on it says here, for all generations. And so verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. I'm passionate about generations flourishing in God. I don't believe it's just for this generation. I'm praying. We're praying for our kids. We're praying for our grandchildren. When my dad gave his life to the Lord as a 14-year-old back in 1946, so what's that, 75 years ago, God didn't just see the skinny little boy from a family of 16 with an alcoholic father. He saw generations. He saw that 14-year-old son who's preaching to you today. He saw that 14-year-old's grandson who's ministering for the Lord, his granddaughter who's a kids pastor, his other foster granddaughter, our daughter Kayla, who's also serving the Lord today, teaching in kids' church in Adelaide. And he saw generations. He saw our grandchildren, so my dad's great-grandchildren, in church, loving God, lifting their hands up in their simple ways, loving Jesus. God sees generations for all people. It wasn't just cease. Well, Pentecost ceased on the day of Pentecost, and then you're left to your own devices. No. It's for all generations. I want to tell you, keep believing for your generations. Maybe you've got children that have not yet come into the fullness of God, that are not following Jesus. The promise is still for you and your children. Keep speaking that over their lives. Speak that over your grandchildren's lives, that God will actually continue to fulfill his promise by his Spirit. Hallelujah. In Exodus chapter 33,